Father, we thank you for today, for your presence with us. We thank you for your word, its encouragement in our heart. We thank you for your spirit who dwells among us and who has promised to guide us into truth. May we know the full blessing of God upon us now as we yield our minds and hearts to you in our Savior's name. Amen. Now, one of the important lessons that we've learned throughout these studies is the reality of the providential leading of God and subsequently the providential protection of God. We have a little plaque in the manse, and it simply reads, "The will of God will never lead you where the grace of God cannot keep you." And that is the essence of the book of Acts. It demonstrates the fact that as God has promised never to leave us nor forsake us, we see the apostles, the early church in the beginning, Peter in particular, and then into the latter part, the ministry of Paul. And Paul is one of those men who cannot be silent. Wherever he is, he will speak a word for Jesus. And that, of course, gets him into a lot of trouble, because if you are prepared to speak the truth, you will always have enemies, those who cannot handle the truth. And so Paul has been faced with many different circumstances, and in them all, he has proved the sufficiency of God's grace. Now, when we come into this particular passage tonight, we are coming towards the end of Paul's public ministry. He is coming to the point where, having been challenged so much and so often, he is about to be finally and fatally dealt with. This last chapter of Acts gives us, in essence, what becomes virtually the last few years of his ministry. Now, the providence of God will always bring us to the right place at the right time. Now, we may not always agree with that. We may feel that it's inappropriate, that it's just bad timing, and we would have appreciated if things had been done a little differently. But we always discover some way, somewhere, somehow, that providence works according to the timing and the plan of God, not to ours. And that is a good thing, because we would always get things wrong. We would mix up the timing and the circumstances, etc. But not so with the will of God. So through much opposition and persecution, through many trials and tribulations, through hardship, through shipwreck, Paul has now landed on the Isle of Malta. And the name Malta means refuge. Now, he's only here for a brief time. It's a stopover on what is a very extreme and exciting journey towards Rome. It's a place where they will just have a short time to refresh and to reboot, and then they'll be on again towards the destination to which they are heading. But in the midst of all of this, Paul has been shipwrecked, and the last part of chapter 27 takes us through the nitty-gritty of all of that. It lays out the various degrees of opposition in way of the storm and the rough waves and so on, and it explains how they tried to wrestle with their circumstances, but all to no avail. For whether they hoisted the mainsail, whether they put down the anchors, whether they drifted on the winds, it seemed as though they were no longer masters of their own destiny. They were, as it were, cast out into the mercy of the elements. And that's very often where you and I find ourselves. And to crown it all, if you look at verse 42 of chapter 27, the soldiers' plan was to kill the prisoners lest any of them should swim away and escape. And then when we come into verse 1 of chapter 28, we discover that that is exactly what they have done. Now, when they had escaped, so they have escaped their bitter circumstances. They have escaped the threat of death imposed by the guard, the soldiers. They have escaped all of that, but Paul has not escaped the will of God. He will still find his journey taking him to Rome. And when we come into the second verse, we see the silver lining in this very dark cloud. The natives showed us, and see the little term there, unusual kindness. So, in contrast to the severity of the storm, God now provides unusual kindness. In other words, as the storm was intense, so is the hospitality of those upon the island. You will note the compensations of God. God may well bring us low, but in those dark moments, he will compensate with the richness of his presence and the knowledge of his will. So, a warm fire on a cold night is welcome for those who have been rescued from the ocean waves and from a watery shroud. It reminds us a little bit, I suppose, of the experience that Paul had over in Lystra. Remember where they all thought that he was a god of some form, some kind. And in chapter 14 of Acts, you'll read there in verses 6 to 18, the people idolized and worshipped him to the point where Paul had to severely reprimand them. And of course, the more popular Paul became, the more he raised the ire of the Jews who stoned him and left him for dead. But the interesting little thought in the context of that passage simply states in verse 20, the disciples gathered around him. So he is lying there, having been dragged out of the city. He has been thrown, as it were, on the rubbish pile, as though his body broken and bleeding, and him at the point of death, if not actually been caught up in the throes of death, they leave him, they abandon him, and the disciples come and they gather around Paul. And that often is how it happens with us. When we are so low we can't help ourselves, the saints gather around, and with their prayers and with their encouragement and with their support and with their healing touch, we are raised up to health and strength again. God will always bring comfort after the chaos. So here now, in verse 6 of Acts 28, you will see at the latter part of the verse, after they had looked for a long time and saw no harm come to Paul, they changed their minds and said that he was a god. So this is a similar experience to what he had endured at Lystra. Now let's go back to the points that I mentioned this morning as we piece together what is taking place here in this passage. We have as a theme an unexpected twist in a flick of the wrist, and that's how Paul dispensed with the dangerous, venomous viper that has now attached itself to him. If you want to know something more about this particular variety of snake, remember what happened in the wilderness when God sent in the plague of snakes. They were called fiery serpents because, as recorded here in Acts 28, the moment the venom entered the bloodstream, it immediately was sent all through the body. The body would begin to burn with intense fever and causing intense pain. And within a matter of moments, the body would become bloated and the organs begin to shut down until within a matter of moments, the victim would be rendered dead. That's what happened in the wilderness, except for those who looked to the serpent on the pole and they were healed, they were saved. So this is a similar experience that is now happening with Paul. And as it is revealed in the plague of vipers in the wilderness, the serpent represents the poison of sin injected into the human heart and life. So the first thing we learn is that of a serpent up to his tricks in a bundle of sticks. Now, what is the trick of the devil? Well, the first thing we notice is that Paul picked up the bundle of sticks and didn't realize that the serpent was there. Do you think that had Paul known that the serpent was in the sticks, he would have lifted them up and carried them to the fire? See, the devil does not announce his presence. In fact, he will camouflage his presence and his influence. He will hide our minds and our hearts from the fearfulness of the danger that he presents. That's how you find so many of our young people now possessed of the habits that have bound them, caught up, their lives ruined through drug abuse, through all kinds of evil living. They became involved. They were drawn in because they didn't realize that the serpent was in the bundle of sticks. Second thing we notice is that the demons all sang when he sank in his fang. What does the Bible tell us about those who are converted, those who are saved? There is rejoicing in heaven over the sinner who repents. What then for the caverns of the lost? Is there not a cry, a wail, a howl, a shriek of delight when sin lays hold upon a soul and that soul begins to march with quickening footstep toward a lost and undone eternity? The third thought, the serpent did not get it right, for he wasted his bite. We know that the scriptures tell us, and the Apostle Paul draws our attention to it over in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. If you look there in verse 51 to 58, you'll see what Paul has to say about the sting of death. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, Nor does corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible has put on incorruption, and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus removes the poison of the sting of sin. The serpent's future was dire when cast into the fire. Come with me over to Revelation chapter 20. Revelation chapter 20. Look at verse 2. He laid hold of the dragon, that serpent of old, who is the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years. Verse 10. The devil who deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are. And they will be tormented day and night forever and forever. The serpent's future is dire when cast into the fire. And then the final thought, Paul suffered no harm from a bite on the arm. And Acts 28 confirms in verse 5, he shook off the creature into the fire and suffered no harm. Two things the devil will try to do. Come to 2 Corinthians 11 and look at verse 3. 2 Corinthians 11 and verse 3. But I fear lest somehow, as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, so your minds may be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. First thing the devil tries to do is deceive. Then come to 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter 5 and verse 8, and here we read, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. The two things the devil does, he deceives and he devours, or he destroys. But the elect of God, just like Paul, are protected by the providence of God. Come over to Mark's Gospel, chapter 16. Mark chapter 16, and look at verse 15 through to 18. Mark chapter 16, beginning at verse 15. And he, that is Jesus, said to them, that is his disciples, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned. And these signs will follow those who believe. In my name they will cast out demons. They will speak with new tongues. They will take up serpents. And if they drink anything deadly, it will by no means hurt them. They will lay hands on the sick, and they will recover. And then over into Luke chapter 10. Luke chapter 10, verse 18 to 20. And he said to them, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. Behold, I give you the authority to trample on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. Nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven. So two things the Bible tells the saints. In Mark 16, they will take up serpents. In Luke 10, they will trample on serpents. How then does this work? Let's finish up with Romans chapter 6 and verse 14. Romans 6, verse 14. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under law, but under grace. What did God tell the serpent in the Garden of Eden? You may bruise the heel, but God will destroy the head. This is his promise to us. This is the prerogative of providence. We may face the storms, we may face the inclement circumstances of our lives, we may even be bitten by the snake, but God is there. He will overrule and he will give his people victory. Let us pray. Loving Father, we thank you for your word tonight and pray that as we ponder its truth and walk in its light, that we will be those people spoken of in your word as we prove that your grace is sufficient for us. This we pray in our Saviour's name. Amen.